Hymn number 82, Blessed Be the Name. Hymn number 82. I remembered what we're studying on Wednesday night, so I could share that with you. We're going through a study on how to study your Bible so that you can get things out of it. In other words, in-depth study, whatever, if you're just starting out, but the tools you'll need to understand and gain from God's Word. And by the way, we have tools in here and things that'll challenge even the most advanced Bible study student. And so anywhere in there, if you want to study your Bible and go home with something, what we're showing on Wednesday nights is a big help in that. So I challenge you to be out for that. Well, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. And I was praying about what God would have for me to preach. And I believe, he started directing me in different places to get me here. And when I came to Psalm 95, I said, this is it. This is what I want, or I felt the Lord wants for us. A challenge to your heart. Something that will leave you here rejoicing in the Lord, I trust. And we've had lots of struggles and a lot of pressure, and I just want something, Lord, just cheer us up, encourage us. And things are not always looking up politically and things as we would like to see them, but I trust that this will be a blessing to you. Psalm 95 was written by David. It doesn't say that right here, but if you were to read in your New Testament, and that's one of the things about Bible study. You say, well, how do I know who wrote Psalm 95? Well, if you read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 in the New Testament, it tells you who wrote it. And just studying your Bible all the way through fills in all the gaps, and it's really nice. But in Psalm 95, I've come up with this, I believe this is the message that David was trying to get across, and I put it down here, title message, Singer or Skeptic? Now, have you ever heard a title like that one before? Singer or Skeptic? And it's just been going together with our Sunday school lesson this morning about a skeptic. You know, if you're skeptical, or another word for that would be doubting, do you ever doubt God's Word? You ever doubt God's promises? Now, if you were to say God promises, do you doubt that? I'd say no. But if someone was to say, are you sure God's going to do this? I'd go, well, I'm not always sure. You know, that's doubting, isn't it? But what I want to challenge you with today is what God has challenged me with, is that we need to be a singer, not a skeptic. And since when does a singer have anything to do with a skeptic? I can't say the word anymore. I'm going to have to quit. Then a skeptic. Well, the Bible is very clear that if you want to praise God, and you trust who he is, you'll be a singer. And I've noticed that in believers' lives, that those who have a song in their heart and to love the Lord are singers. Now, some people are going like, Pastor, you've got this all wrong. I am not a singer. I can't even carry a tune in a bucket. That was my mom's favorite line. I am so bad, I can't even play a tune on the radio. You know, well, I'm not saying that you'll be a proficient singer. I'm going to say you have a song in your heart of praise to the Lord. And that can come out, by the way. You don't have to be a great singer to let it out. And sometimes, you know, you might just be singing in private. Someone might hear you, or someone might say, you know, what happened? Or is that someone step on the cat's tail or whatever? But it doesn't matter. God knows your heart, and that's where he's getting the joy from. And it's a blessing to him. And he mentions it over and over that you praise God when you sing. And so we should never sit there with our lips closed, and we should always sing out. And I have an evangelist friend who literally, he got saved and he started singing. And he sang from the top of his lungs. And he literally was stopped in the song service by the pastor and says, could you please not sing so loud? And he said, I only got halfway through the song and I was back up there again. I just had to sing from the heart. You know, that makes all the difference. And so the Bible is very clear that singing is praising God. If you want to praise God in the most pure sense, you will sing praises to him. And so just go ahead and sing out here in Psalm 95. Let's read through the chapter, get an overview of what God is talking about here through his prophet David. And you say, does David was a prophet? The Bible says he was. Said he was a great king, a man after God's own heart, but he was also a prophet. And so we'll look here at what he has to say. It says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, some might say, oh, that's what I make. But anyway, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Hebrews in the New Testament is a book that is written to Christians, and it is a book to challenge believers to live a life of faith. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, living a life of faith is different than living a life of sight. Now, I rather live via sight. I like to see what's coming. I like to respond accordingly. But God says, no, faith is living by God's promises, acting upon God's promises and obeying, and then seeing the blessings and the rewards and his promises come true. That takes faith. That's what faith is. And then it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so if you want to please the Lord, you need to live a life of faith. And if you're living a life of faith, you're going to be trusting God and you're going to be rejoicing. Now, I have to tell you that when I live by sight, there's a lot of things that discourage me. There's a lot of things around me that are very disconcerting. And so I have to keep my eyes on the Lord, or else I would just give up many times and just say, what's the point? I mean, we've been talking in Sunday school about the man of God named Elijah. And remember how he had done the battle with the 850 prophets of Baal. Remember, called fire down from heaven. What a spectacular evidence of the power of God. But we see right after that, he had gotten physically exhausted. He went out and he was discouraged. And he said, Lord, you may as well take my life. You know, what good am I? I'm a has-been prophet. You know, they're out here to take my life. God, do you even notice me? Now, isn't that strange coming from a man who God had just sent down fire from heaven just a short time before? But that's where we all get. We start looking around us at the circumstances. He realized that he was the only man who would stand up and proclaim the gospel of God at that time. And he did. And so he was out there by himself. And you know one of the words that he said? Or statements that he said. It wasn't a word. He said it's a statement. And he's making a remark to the Lord. He says, you know what? All of Israel has forsaken you and I alone am left. And you know, God didn't even answer that statement. You know why God didn't answer that statement? Because he realized, first of all, where Elijah was, and he was going to speak to Elijah. And we saw a neat little thing in Sunday school. And when you feel like you want to resign, re-sign. Okay, put a dash in there between the E and the word sign. In other words, when you feel like giving up with God, re-enlist. He said, I got another job for you to do. He said, you are not the only one in Israel that has not bowed down to Baal, that still follows me. And I just want us to realize that, you know what? You could apply it to America. America seems to have gone to pieces, so to speak, and have forsaken God. But you know what? God still has his people. And the Bible says this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will what? Heal their land. Did he say, if the nation seeks his face, or if his people will? And so God wants his people to get on their knees and pray. And I think this is a perfect time to do it, don't you? But in light of all these things, I'm just challenging you to not get discouraged like Elijah did, because God got him on track. He says, you know what, I still have some plans. I want you to train somebody. You may not see things turn around in your generation, but I'm going to do some mighty works. And by the way, he said, Elisha, when you train him, and Jehu, when you send him, and these other men, they are going to conquer this false prophet, the prophets of Baal. They're going to turn this nation around. And so God had plans for the future. And so don't get discouraged. Look up to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to live my life in faith. I want to trust in you. Let's take a look here at this word here then, being a singer instead of a skeptic. Because a skeptic is the person who starts to question. And once you start to question God, it's all over for you. It really is. Remember Adam and Eve. Did Eve start to question God? What was the devil's tactic with her? He said, hath God said? First thing he wants to do is question God's word. Then the next thing he asked her, doesn't God allow you to eat of any tree of the garden? And they question God's love. If you start questioning God's word, if you start saying, well, you know, I don't know if this Bible really applies to this. Yes, it does. If it says so, it's true. The second thing is you're going to question, does God really love me? By the way, has the devil got that rumor going around that God doesn't love you? He wants to judge you. And I always say this, by the way, if God wanted to judge you, you wouldn't be here, because he could take you out right now. It's not a problem for him. It's only because he loves you that you exist. And so with that in mind, I want you to realize who God is. So don't question his word, and don't question his love for you. Because if you do, you'll become skeptical of everything, and you'll lose your joy, you'll lose your walk with God, and you'll lose God's power in your life. Now, you want that, right? We want God's power. We need God's power. So let's get into the lesson before I run out of time. In verse 1, it says there, O come. Now, that's interesting, and I'm going to stop right there right away. But God calls us to come. He calls us to come all the time. Now, do you ever call your kids to come? Now, I have seen parents say, Johnny, come here. Now, sometimes they have a job for them to do, right? But this time they had a candy. You know, they just got back from the store and they had some candy bars, and they're going to give them one of those candies. And so they said, Johnny, come here. And Johnny thinks that he has a job to do, so Johnny acts like what? I can't hear. I'm just playing. I'm busy here. It's just out of range. You know, and you've never done that, right? But Johnny thinks that he's, you know, going to be called upon to do something, and he doesn't want to go see his parents. And so the parent goes, Johnny, come here. And I don't want to. Then the parent goes, I have a candy bar. Now what's Johnny do? He forsakes all and he makes a beeline to his parent to get the candy bar. What was Johnny doing? First of all, he's being disobedient to his authority. He had a bad attitude and he was skeptical about why they want to come. But was it his place to decide whether he should come or not? No. When authority called, he should have left and came, right? That's what he should do. But I want you to know, when you come to the Lord, he always has what's best for you. Even if it is a job, it's better for you than what you were doing. And so with that in mind, he says, oh, come. I have other passages. Some people like to quote Psalm 100. Let me see if I can get it. The first two verses says, I'm going to have to turn over there because it's only a page here. You can flip with me. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. And what's it say? Come before his presence with There's that word again. Why does God want us to come and sing? Because He likes to hear you sing. You know what? Wouldn't it be neat if everybody around you said, man, you've got such a beautiful voice. I just love to hear you sing. Well, it doesn't happen to me, but you know what? God says He loves to hear me, and so I can sing to Him at any time. And so sing out. Come, He says, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. As I say in there, you know what? What's that joyful noise? Well, I looked up that word because I wanted to know. Is it just a bunch of noise and beating of drums and just making a racket? So what does that word mean? Because in the Old Testament, this is Hebrew, and the Hebrew would be very clear. They have more words to define what they want. And so this word here, make a joyful noise. Joyful noise means a shout or a cheer. You ever cheer someone on or you're so happy to see someone? I love grandkids. When grandparents get there, they cheer. You're just popular. Grandpa or Grandma! What is that? It's a voice of cheer. When you come in the presence of God, are you glad you're there? Do you think God would love to hear us come and say, oh, Lord, so good to be here? I hope you do that. Many times when I get down to pray, I'm just like, oh, Lord, it's such a relief to just be able to talk to someone who loves me. And, you know, isn't going to question me, knows where I'm at, and is going to just give me comfort. Oh, I'm glad to be here. That's what he's talking about. Make a shout or a cheer of joy, joyful noise. And it says, to the rock of your salvation. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can go to Him, and He asks you to come to Him at any time that you have a need, or if He just wants to talk to you. He wants you regularly before Him, but He says He's your rock of your salvation. Now, many of us think of a rock, and since you're farmers, you think of picking rocks, right? Isn't that fun, to pick rock? How many of you love to pick rock? If I get you to raise your hand, you'll be called on by a lot of farmers here. That's what I was looking for. But anyway, what's a rock? Well, the Bible uses rock, stone in different ways in the Bible. The name that Peter had meant rock, but it meant a small rock, a stone or a pebble. It means kind of like the rock that David took five of and put in his pouch before he went to fight Goliath. Remember, he put one in the sling. Now, would you think that he would take one of those big boulders that these farmers put in their driveway and paint up? Would he put that in his sling? Now, what's he going to put in his sling, kids? A nice, smooth stone, right? Something that's going to fly straight and true. That's a little stone. Now, if I had to depend that God was my stone, like you'd put in your sling, I wouldn't have too much confidence. Right? You know, you can throw them around, whatever. But that's not the word that it's using here. This is using a rock, meaning like the rock of Gibraltar. It's talking about a huge mountainous rock. In other words, something that you'll never move. My God is unmovable. Nothing is going to steal my salvation, and I can trust in Him. Wow. And so here God calls. He says, come. Now, He's saying, come, let us. You know what David is saying here? That's a call for us to assemble to praise God. Does anybody know the word in the New Testament that is used for the words called out assembly? When we call out and assemble to worship God, does anybody know what the word is in Greek that meant that? Ekklesia, which means church. So when you come to church, you're doing what God has called. You're coming and assembling together for the purpose of what? One of them is to praise God. And the Bible also talks about doing what? Studying God's Word so you can go out. And you can be organized to what? Win other souls. And baptize, win them to the Christ, baptize them, train them, and send them out to reach more souls. You see, the church is self-propagating when it's working. And it's doing what God wants it to do. So He says, come, let us sing unto the Lord, make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Are you excited yet? God loves you. He's immovable, and He wants to hear from you. He wants you to come before Him and shout and sing praises to Him. Now, Pastor, we are in North Dakota, and we don't shout and sing praises. We just don't do those kind of things. Well, do it in the field then. You know, when you're driving your tractor, you know, and you're out in that 40-acre field for the past 8 hours, and you still haven't gotten anywhere but maybe a quarter of a mile or half a mile, and you're, you know, I don't know how much ground you travel and what you're running, and you're out there and there's no one to hear you, shout and praise the Lord for just a little bit. You know what it'll do? It'll cheer you up. It really will. But one other thing is it cheers up the Lord. He says, now, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. What's it mean to come before His presence? When you pray, now, do you pray? Do you come to God?
I'm telling you something here that maybe sounds awful simple, but if you take time to come to God and to praise Him one-on-one, this will change your life. That's what God is saying here even. He says, so come into His presence with thanksgiving. Now, I know how most people pray. I have found out that just about everybody will pray. I have seen, and that's been a long time since the program was on, and it's probably been 30 years ago, back when I was watching the show about when bad things happen to people, and I forget what it was called, you know, animal encounters, they get snake bit or whatever, and they were showing that how they, against all odds, their lives were spared, you know, and they made it to the hospital, whatever, and they were gotten better. But you know what I found out? That even when people say, I don't believe in God, I don't care, there is no God, you know what happens when they get snake bit by a rattlesnake out in the middle of nowhere? Oh, God, help me! Now, if you don't believe in God, why would you even say that? But we do. Deep inside of us, we know there's a God, and we know that now this is beyond me, I need help. Well, can't you come to God without just always asking? Now, He wants you to come when you have need, but He wants you to come when you don't. How many of you wish that your kids would never come talk to you except when they needed something? Well, that's what they do, Pastor. I hope not. Isn't it a sweet relationship when they come to you and just thank you and praise you for what you've done? You know, that might happen when they're 25, 30. And they come home and say, hey, you know what? It sure was, I appreciate what you did for us, Mom. Did they ever do that? It takes a little year sometime to appreciate. So do you go to God with thanksgiving? I challenge you this. Sometimes just pray and just thank God. Don't ask for anything. It's not wrong for you to ask, but it's nice sometimes just stop and just thank God for all that He's done. So let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. And look what it says again, verse 2, make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. What is a psalm? Well, a psalm is a song accompanied by instrumental music. So what kind of a song does He want me to play? Well, what does it say here? Joyful. Okay, praising. Remember the noise there was a song of praise. So a joyful song unto Him. Now, our joyful noise is to please, to honor, then, and to praise God, right? So a lot of the stuff I hear that they call music is not necessarily aimed at praising God. I've seen that it often praises who? Man. We like it. But I just want you to know that if you want to praise God with your music, it takes a special kind of music. It takes music that's in tune to Him. And it has words put to it that bring honor and glory to Him. And so I just wanted to put out the focal point of our music, if it's going to praise God, should not be to entertain human ears, but it should be to entertain the Lord's ears. So just keep that in mind as we sing praises to Him. Now, as we go on to verse 3, it says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now, what's it mean to be a great God? Can you think of some reason why God is great? Boy, now you put us on the spot. All right, anybody? If you have a one or two word thing why God is so great, just spit it out. Yes, right there. He loves me. Okay. He's all power. He's the creator and sustainer. He's your personal savior. You know, I think that is so important to realize that God isn't just an out there God, just a God of the whole universe, though He is. He is a personal God and He is a with you God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can go all day, and if anybody wants to throw a couple more out, what is so great about God? His love is great. His justice is great. Oh, what a wonderful God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That shows the love of God. He gave Himself, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us just as we were, but He wanted to change us, so that we might be with Him in heaven, so He died for us. He gave us the free gift of salvation, which wasn't free. He paid a great price, the very precious blood of Jesus Christ. My God is a great God. And when you start thinking about how great He is, it's going to put a smile on your face. If it doesn't put a smile on your face, your exciter's broken. That's all there's to it. You've got to get excited about the things of God. And so with that, we got there. I'm going to come and we're going to join together. We're going to praise God. Why do we sing in this church? Because those songs praise Him. You know, sometimes when it's just a few, you could almost say like, well, you know, we don't have very good voices. Should we sing today? Of course we should sing. We didn't sing because we had good voices. We sing because we praise God. And that's one of the wonderful things. And we come together and we're going to honor Him. Now look at verse 4. It says, in His hands are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hill is also His. Now wait a minute. In His hands are the deep places. In other words, He's got control of the valleys and He's got control of the mountains. And with that in mind, it automatically, when you think of the valleys and the mountains, what do you think? I think of my walk, my daily walk. Sometimes I'm in the valley. Struggles, pressures, all kinds of things seem to be going wrong. Matter of fact, in Psalm 23 it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It says, I'll fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. He's in the valley. He's the God of the valleys. He's always with you. Remember, He is God of the valley. But what about when we're on the mountaintop? Everything's going good. That's one of those days in November you get up and it's still 60 degrees out. It's not 40 below. That was the valley day. All right, so we're up here and it's nice and sunshiny. We're just having a great day. Everything's going good. The car starts. You know, breakfast was your favorite. And it was served you in bed, Mom. You know, everything's going right. How often do you think about God then? You know what I found out? That when the God of the mountains blesses us with a special day and everything's going our way, we may have a song in our heart, but we forget that that song is praising Him for what He's just given us. You know, someone told me not too long back, and I agree with them, that we often are closest to God when we're in the valleys. Why? Because we don't have our eyes focused on everything else. We can only look what direction? Up. When we're on the mountaintop, we look at all the things around us in this world and we get our eyes off Christ. And then wouldn't it be a terrible thing if God had to keep us in the valley all the time just to keep us focused? How long can God leave us on the mountains without us getting into trouble? You know, if He could leave us on the mountains, you suppose He'd keep us there? You know, God wants a relationship with us, and He is the God of the valleys, but He is also the God that gives the victory of the mountains. And I just want you to realize that that is our God. What a wonderful God. In verse 5, it says the sea is His, and He made it. Now, it's pretty impressive to have ownership of the sea. We have international waters, right? And we have people fighting, oh, that's our boundary and that's our boundary, but you can't really draw a line in the ocean and get it to stay there. So who owns the ocean? God. And you know what? Not only does He own it, wouldn't it be an impressive thing to own it? Would that make you feel pretty good if you owned part of the ocean? That's my ocean. You know, and I could put your name in there. You know, okay, Logan's Ocean. But did you make it? You know, have you ever seen some people with these fancy cars? You know, the prices on some of these things are astronomical. Maybe we should talk like a combine or something like that. Astronomical priced creation. You know, it's pretty impressive to own them. But it's even more impressive to be the creator. And God says, not only do I own the ocean, I made it. And so what a wonderful God. Why are you spending so much time saying how wonderful God is? Because if I'm going to love Him and I'm going to serve Him and I'm going to rejoice in Him, I want to think about Him. And I want to know how great He really is. It goes on here, it says, the sea is His and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. So verse 6 says, O come. Now why does God keep saying, O come? Because He wants us to come out from the world. Because as long as you're stuck in your everyday thinking and your everyday life and in the world, you forget about God. He just wants us to come apart and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, wait a minute. I found some words in here, and I want to hit on those. One of them says, He says, let us worship. Worship is a humbleness of mind. Did you get that? Worship is a humbleness of mind. My mind has humbled itself, and it is praising and worshiping God in mind. Now, what else does it say? Because He's got my mind, and He says, let us bow down. That is an action of what? Humbleness of body. You know, when you pray, do you ever get on your knees? Can you pray standing up? Can you pray sitting down? Yes. The answer to those is yes. Both of those are in the Bible. Can you pray in your bed? Yes. Even the psalmist David said he prayed in his bed. Can you pray driving? Yes. Don't close your eyes. So wherever we are at, we can pray. Correct? So why would I ever bow? Why would I ever kneel? Do I need to kneel to pray?
Well, sorry, but Mike's picked me up a lot.
Do I need to kneel to pray? No, I don't need to, but sometimes I do. And what, that's the kind of, you're contradicting yourself. Well, God hears prayers wherever they are. But when I get before an almighty God and He says, humble yourself, I need to kneel. And I do kneel. And if you're told to kneel by God and you say, no, I don't kneel, I think that you've just cut your line of communication, because God requires humility of mind that we might worship, humility of body that we might kneel. And the other one here is and to bow down, that's okay, I've got the bowing down is a humbleness of body, and the kneeling is an act of adoration. And in 1 Corinthians 6:20, let me find this here real quick and read this to you. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're saved, you belong to the Lord. And we need to bow before Him in humility. And we need to kneel before Him in adoration and respect. And God will hear our prayer. So, He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, that's a sentence. Let's stop right there for a minute. Are you humble before the Lord? Are you willing to kneel down? The Bible says that one day we all will knee in kneel down, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. And now God is saying here, let's think about this. Let's come and worship Him because He is our God. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, why don't you make Him your God today? He's a loving God. He'll change your life. You'll never regret it. I've never regretted anything that the Lord has done in my life. I've regretted what people have done. I've had a lot of people do me wrong. Have you ever had anybody stab you in the back, break their word, hurt you, do mean things to you? You say, Pastor, it never ends. I know. But God never forsakes you. God never lets you down. He never changes His word. He never goes back on His word. He always is there. He's always faithful. And He always loves you. And we need to get and talk with Him. He's the one that's going to encourage us. And as we go on, He says, He is your God. You are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now, why did God call us sheep? You know, I talk to all these cattle farmers around here. I said, you ever raise sheep? No. It's almost like I almost just got killed. It takes a special person to raise sheep. And some farmers that raise cattle will think, yeah, they're special, all right. But you know what? They got a lot of patience. And who would ever take time to raise those dumb animals? That's what most people say. And so God calls us sheep. Why? Because it takes a lot of patience and love to deal with us. But He does. Matter of fact, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down where? In green pastures. He restoreth my soul. I could have one of the kids come up here and quote it for me, but I won't. But you know what? The Lord is our shepherd. We are His sheep. Do you find comfort in what God has showed us in this first part of this passage? That is what you call a singer. Someone who knows who God is and who He is to them personally. If you know who God is to you personally, you're a singer. Because in your heart, there will be rejoicing in what God can do and what God has done and what He's going to do. But now, there's another group. And it says here in verse 7, it says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Wait a minute. There's someone out there that would harden their hearts and not want to praise this God and not follow Him and not want Him in their life? I can't believe it. But there is. And we all end up there if we're not careful. It says, the children of Israel hardened their heart as in the day of the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. If you were to go back in your Bible and you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 17 and verse 7, you'll find there that how God had delivered the children of Israel out of bondage and out of Egypt. And He was taking them to the promised land. Now, the Bible said that God could have took a shorter route and took them right to the promised land, and they could have started taking it over right away. But what God knew was that since they had never fought in a battle, not even one battle, that if He took them right in, when they met the Philistines, they would have been discouraged and they would have quit. Isn't that nice of our God to know that we're not ready for certain things and to hold back for a while until we grow? He said, I'm going to take them through the wilderness here and teach them and show them how faithful I am so that when we get to a tough thing in life, they can look back and say, God protected us here. God provided for us here. He brought us water when we needed it. He gave us food when we needed it. He gave us manna every day. God is faithful. He never let us down. When we go face those Philistines or we face the people of Canaan, we will be victorious because God is with us. He was only going to keep them out there for less than a year. They were going to be in the land of Canaan already prepared. But you know what? They were just like common people like you and I. They held back on God. God said, let's learn some things. They're going, I don't want to go to school. Can I quit now? Can I go out and play? And that's what they did. And they weren't ready. Matter of fact, they wandered in the wilderness for how many years? 40. Because they wouldn't go in and take the land. What God is saying is, it's possible for you to lose out on the blessing that God has for your life by holding back and not living that life of faith. And so you can be a skeptic. You can sit back and say, I wonder if God is going to. And have you ever noticed how easy it is to talk yourself out of doing what God wants you to do when you don't want to? You can come up with 100 reasons why you shouldn't do it. I don't feel good today. Everybody's going to look at me if I sing. You know, you can think of a million things. And so what did the children of Israel do here? Well, I want to take you to the passage of Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read them. I only have a few minutes. But there's two key words here. The children of Israel had no water, and they've been traveling in the desert. Now, how many of you get thirsty when you travel in a hot area? All right, so imagine that. Your mouth is cotton mouth, okay? All right, you're really thirsty. You know, just a little water would really feel good right now. And here they come, God brings them to this body of water, and everybody can see it in the distance. And what do you do when you see water and you're really thirsty? I'm sure there was a quickening of the step. The children were going, hey, Mom, Dad, there's water, water. Okay, stay with us, stay with us now, stay with us. And they got to the water, and everybody got around, and they were going to drink it, and the Bible says the water was bitter, and they couldn't drink it. What God had done here is brought them to a trial in their life. A place in their life where they were going to have to make a choice. Get angry with God or pray and trust God. The water's bitter. They need water to drink. Here's what a lot of people would do that would get bitter with God. Oh, boy, great. We've been traveling out here in this worthless desert all this time. We're exhausted and we're famished and we need something to drink. And then what does God provide? Bitter water. We should just go back into bondage where we were, where we had it so good. And that's the logic we use. You know, if I was a slave and you know, being mistreated every day and you know, killed off and beaten and whipped and whatnot, that would be better than standing here by this bitter water. It's so illogical, isn't it? But we get angry at the time and we get angry with God and we start complaining. And so God called that place, He called it Massa Marah. Massa. Time of testing. Or temptation. Sorry about that. Got you back going. Time of temptation. And now I forgot the word Mara. Let me look at the word. I'm sorry. Since I hooked my microphone here. Mariba means bitterness. You came to a time of testing and you got bitter. And I want you to realize this. When you come to a Massa in your life, a time of testing where God wants you to grow, if you get bitter, you'll either get bitter or you'll get better. Either you're going to get angry with God or you're going to learn to trust Him more. Did you get the point? That's why God used those two words. He brought them to a place of testing that He might provide for them so that they could see that He was who He claimed to be. So the next trial that came in their life, they could look back and say, God provided water in the middle of the desert. We got to that bitter water and God made it better. And by the way, did He? He had them cut down the tree and throw it in there and it was good to drink. So can God provide a meal in the wilderness? Can God provide what you need? God will, can, and He will. But the point, the choice is up to you. Are you going to act in faith or in bitterness? Are you going to believe God or be skeptical? Because if you're skeptical, God can't bless. And just think of all the blessings that Christians have thrown away through the years because they didn't have faith to trust God and make the next step. You know what? What did the people do? They complained to Moses. What did Moses do? He prayed. If nobody had prayed, guess what? They wouldn't have had water. But Moses prayed. What if all the people had said, "Hey, Moses, what do you think God's going to do here? How is God going to provide water out of this?" Just think, they could have started getting excited and saying, "This is going to be great. Man, this water is nasty. Nobody can do anything with this. If God does something with this, we're going to see God's power today." God says, "No problem." Is it a problem for God? And so God says, "Please, don't be like those people who came to the temptation." And by the way, do we come to trials in our life? Are you going to let them make you bitter or better? I'm going to take you to a closing passage, and I'm going to read you something here. And I'm not going to tell you where it's at yet, because I don't want to give this away. Have you ever heard of Shemua in the Bible? Okay, Bible scholars, how many of you have ever heard of Shaphat? How many have ever heard of Igal? Paltai? Gadiel? And Gadai? Amiel? Sether? Nabai? Or Gul? Everybody's looking at me like, who are they? Those are the 10 spies that's 10 of the 12 spies that went to spy out Canaan, who saw that everything in the land of Canaan was just as God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They came back carrying a cluster of grapes between men, because one cluster, that's, you know, one snap off of grapes, was too heavy for them to carry by themselves. They had to carry it on a pole between people. That's how prosperous the place was. That's what the land of Canaan was. That's what they went to spy out. And they were to come back and say, "Hey, it's just like God said it would be. Let's go take it." But those 10 men had no faith. They came to the temptation and the trial in their life. "We've got to take Canaan." And they came back and said, "We can't do it." They were skeptics. They looked at the giants. They said, "It's a land." When we stood before those giants, we were like grasshoppers. "We can't take that land. There's no hope. Don't go." You ever heard of these two men? Joshua, Caleb. They're listed in the same passage. They're two of the 12. Here's 10 men that you haven't heard of. Why? Their names are listed in the Bible. Why don't you remember them? Because they had no faith. They were skeptics. They were doubters. And because of it, they had no victory in their life and they died in the wilderness. Why do you know so much about Joshua and Caleb? Same age, friends, same job, same spying, same sight, same vision, same things they saw the same giant, saw the same everything. What did they come back? "Oh, man, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. God promised it to us. Oh, boy, everything is just like God said and more. And you know, sure, there's giants. We can take them. With God's help, we can do it. Now let's go do it." That's what they said. Let's go. They had faith and they wanted to act on God's promises. And because of it, you hear about Joshua and Caleb. Did they get to go in? They have to wait 40 years with the rest of the complainers. But they all passed away with no victory. Joshua and Caleb then go in. At 80 years old, Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, "You know what? There's still that mountain." Now they've taken most of Canaan. They have possessed the land. And Caleb comes up to Joshua, and Joshua's in charge of the battle and of everything. And he says, "Joshua, now when you and I, we went and spied this land, remember that mountain where the giants live?" He said, "I want that mountain." He said, "God told me we could take this. I was convinced of it the day back then, and I'm convinced of it today. And even though I'm 80 years old, I know God's going to give me that mountain. Will you give me that mountain?" And Joshua said, "Go get it, Caleb." You know why? Because there were two men of faith, two men who encouraged each other in God. And even though he's 80, he said, "God's kept me strong. And with God's help, we're going to take that mountain." And that's where the song comes, "I want that mountain." And I challenge you today, Christian, to take the mountains. Take the mountain by living a life of faith. Don't get defeated and be a skeptic in God's promises. Be a singer. Take God's promises to heart and say, "I want that mountain." And I'd sing it for you right now, but then everybody would leave. But he took the mountain and God gave him the victory. And it went on to his family, and they took many more things. God's family, you can read about Caleb and his kids, did a lot of great things. Why? Because they saw in their father a man who lived a life of faith. Can we do this? You're saying like, oh, these are great people in the Bible. You know how they got to be great people? They lived by faith. That's it. They let God use them. And so, in conclusion, what list do you want to join? Really? The choice is yours right now. What list do you want to join? The 10 or the 2? And I would say, everybody's going to say, well, the 2. Well, then don't focus on circumstances, because then you'll lose your perspective. What you need to do is live a life through the eyes of faith. Oh, come, and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. God is a God you can trust in. Will you live that way from today forward? Well, let's close in an invitation hymn. Let's turn to hymn number 224. Now, the invitation hymn is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, I challenge you to do so today. But, Christian, you are at a crossroads in your life. Will you be the 2 or will you be the 10? So let's stand and sing 224. Lord, I thank you that you not only saved us, but you desire to give us a fulfilling life, not only in eternity, but here too. Lord, may we take our eyes off the world, and Lord, may we rejoice in you. May everybody leave here today singing with a song in their heart, and not a skeptic and not a doubt about your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.